This is 1A. I'm Joshua Johnson in Washington. 3 out of 5 Americans say they believe in hell. Statistics show that Christians, Buddhists, Hindus, even a quarter of people with no religious affiliation think there is something after death for bad people. But what is it? Maybe it's fire and brimstone and little men with horns and pitchforks. Or maybe you just vanish into nothingness. Or maybe it's like what they said on that NBC sitcom, The Good Place.
Hors d'oeuvre?
Oh, what do you got?
Soul food from Maine, bagels from Arkansas, Hawaiian pizza, of course, and egg salad from a hospital vending machine in Azerbaijan.
People of many faiths are reconsidering whether hell is inescapable, what it's like, and whether it exists at all. How has this fearful concept shaped our history and our morals? And how are some Christians, the group most likely to believe in hell, rethinking the afterlife? That's our specific angle. We know it's a huge topic, so it's best to set some boundaries as we start. Joining us from KUOW Public Radio in Seattle is Chris Date, an independent theologian with the Rethinking Hell Ministry. Chris, welcome to 1A.
Thanks, Joshua, for having me. I appreciate it.
Chris, do you believe in hell?
To answer that question shortly, yes.
What is hell?
Well, hell is, in a word, destruction. As the New York Times reported in 2014, I'm part of a sizable and growing minority of evangelicals who believe in what's called conditional immortality, which is a mouthful, but just means that we believe immortality and everlasting life are going to be given only to those who meet the condition of being saved. So the lost will not be made immortal and will not live forever like the saved will when they are resurrected and go on to heaven.
So what happens to people who aren't saved when they die?
Well, the question of what happens to them when they die isn't really the question that the question about hell asks. The question about hell asks what will happen when everybody is resurrected, when people are brought back to life to face judgment. Christianity teaches that the saved, those whose sins have been forgiven through their saving faith in Jesus Christ, will be made immortal and live forever with God and in the community of his people. The lost, those who are not saved, will be raised mortal, I think, and their judgment will be death forever in body and soul. They will never live or experience anything ever again.
So they just kind of disappear?
To the extent that you could say that of capital punishment, normally when a criminal is strapped into an electric chair and executed, we don't say that they simply vanish. We say that it's execution, capital punishment, and that's what I believe hell will be like.
How did you come to this belief?
Well, I take very seriously Christian tradition. I think God has been at work in the community of his people since the beginning, and I don't think that views that most Christians have believed since the beginning of Christianity should be easily overturned. But more than that, I believe that the Bible is divine and not merely human in origin. And so when I was convinced in 2011 and 2012 that it teaches this view rather than the traditional majority view of hell, I had to embrace it as much as I didn't want to.
Was there a moment at which this view clicked for you, coalesced for you?
I don't know if it would a moment is the right word, but basically what I discovered was that all of the proof texts in Scripture that have historically been cited as proof that the lost will live forever in hell, I discovered that upon closer examination, they all proved to be better support for conditional immortality. So once I saw that there was no biblical case to be made for this traditional view, I had to reject it.
So the view of like being prodded with pitchforks and living in a burning lake of fire for eternity, that was no longer defensible in your point of view.
Well, yes, but to be honest, I don't think that's what most Christians believe in the first place. It's a common myth and misconception and caricature among the broader culture that the Christian doctrine of hell is one in which the devil and his demons are sort of prodding people with pitchforks. The reality is, even in this traditional Christian doctrine, hell is a place where even the devil and his demons are being punished as well. But putting that dispute aside, that's right. I don't think that the Bible teaches that anybody will live and suffer forever in hell. I think they will be destroyed there.
Chris, I think one of the most fascinating questions in Christianity is the nature of hell. I think for non-Christians, it's also one of the most annoying. And on behalf of those in our audience who are atheists or agnostics or just don't think about religion, why do so many Christians give a damn about hell?
Well, I think for a number of reasons. Firstly, I think first and foremost, we make a big deal of it because the Bible appears to make a big deal of it. Secondly, I think the reason we make a big deal of it is because I think all human beings sense that there is injustice in the world, and we see that that injustice goes unremedied, unresolved in this life. And so I think it's natural for all human beings and confirmed in the Christian scriptures that justice will be wrought in the afterlife. And if it weren't for some doctrine of hell, I don't think that justice would ever be remedied.
Were you raised Christian? Was this something that you always believed, or did you come to be Christian later in life?
I was an atheist throughout most of my young and adult life until I was about 21. Shortly after the birth of my first son, I became a Christian. And even though I had not been raised in the church and hardly knew anything at all about Christianity, one thing I knew was that Christians believe that hell is a place where the wicked will be tormented forever. So I embraced that view when I became a Christian and learned very soon after how to defend it biblically. But as we've already discussed, some 10 years later or so in 2011, and then 2012, I changed my mind.
Let me get to some of your comments about your beliefs in hell. Sal tweeted, "I believe God is love, and hell is the complete absence of God, despair, hatred, eternity." We also heard from some of you in our voicemail box. Franzo in Atlanta left this note in our inbox.
Yes, I do believe that hell exists. There's a very gruesome imagery in Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. That Jesus Christ painted to make people understand what's going on in hell and what's going on in the presence of God. This changed how I believe? Yes, this has changed how I believe.
Franco, thanks very much for calling and sharing your thoughts with us. And the section that he refers to in the book of Luke chapter 16 has to do with a rich man who kind of ignored a beggar named Lazarus. The rich man also died, and it refers to him being in Hades where he was in torment and then seeing Lazarus by the side of Abraham in the eternal. Chris, what about biblically? Where do you turn to in the scriptures to support your belief about hell?
Well, I will answer that, but before I do, I just want to point out that that scene that you're talking about in Luke chapter 16 takes place, as you said, in Hades, not hell. Christian doctrines of hell have to do with what happens after Hades is emptied as a result of resurrection. So I just wanted to call that out.
Back up. Clarify
sure,
that, because I think
sure.
A lot of people equate hell and Hades. You're going to have to break that down a little smaller for me.
No, I'm happy to. So biblically, the doctrine of what's called the intermediate state, which is so called because it's between death and resurrection, that state is what is debated in Christianity when it comes to what takes place in Hades or the grave or the underworld, what have you. But Christianity also teaches that one day that state, that grave, the Hades, etc., will be emptied because all the dead will be raised back to physical life. Their souls will come out of Hades to be reunited with their resurrected bodies. And it's at that point that Christian debates about hell begin.
All right, sit tight. Chris Date from the Rethinking Hell Ministry. We're going to add a few more voices to the conversation. I'm Joshua Johnson, and thank God you're listening to 1A from WAMU and NPR.
Support for this podcast and the following message come from Withings, creator of the Wi-Fi Smart Scale. Meet your goals with a smart scale that delivers weight, BMI, and body composition, even a local weather report. See why Tom's Guide named Withings Body Plus the best overall smart scale of 2018. Visit withings.com/NPR for 30% off any body composition scale. Withings, giving people the tools they need to improve their lives.
Stasha Shepherd thought she knew her dad. But then one day, a stranger called their home.
The phone is in my ear and he's saying, "Your father's a crook. Did you know that?"
The story of a fallen hero and the mysterious obsession that drove him for decades, this week on Hidden Brain.
A quick note before we get back to our conversation. To those of you listening in Southern California, you can come see us live as part of an event with KPCC. We'll be talking about the complicated relationship between California and the rest of the country, from politics to the economy, innovation, immigration, and more. The event takes place at the Skirball Cultural Center in LA on Tuesday, January 15th. You can get your tickets online at kpcc.org/in-person. Joining us now from NPR in New York is Lisa Miller, a contributing editor at New York Magazine. She's the author of Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. Lisa, welcome.
I'm so happy to be here. Thanks.
Joining us from WESA Public Radio in Pittsburgh is Tish Harrison Warren, a priest in the Anglican Church of North America. She's also a writer in residence at the Church of the Ascension in Pittsburgh. Tish, welcome.
Thanks. Thanks for having me. I'm a big fan of the program.
Oh, thank you very much. Glad to have you with us. And we're also glad to be joined from Clemson University in South Carolina by philosophy professor Todd May. He is the philosophical consultant for the sitcom The Good Place. Professor May, thanks for making time for us.
It's good to be here, Joshua.
Lisa Miller, let me start with you. Your book deals with the afterlife. What is it, as you see it, that so fascinates us?
Well, I think at the most fundamental level, we don't want to die, right? And we don't want to be separated from the people we love, and we don't want everything we have here on earth to end. And so religion provides us with an answer to that problem. And the afterlife is that answer. And the question is, what do you do beyond that? You know, what is the afterlife? Is it a physical place? Is it an idea? Is it a metaphor? Is it a garden? Is it a city? Is it a burning lake of fire? Is it a song? Is it a marriage? You know, from that starting point, theologians, people, songwriters, painters have gone in, you know, innumerable directions. But the compulsion to define and describe a life after this life is very strong and human.
Professor May, I wonder if we could talk a bit about the more human aspect in terms of the way it has affected people's behavior. Lisa wrote on our Facebook page, the idea of hell was created to manipulate people, much like religion itself. What about that? Was this a concept that was created to kind of create a framework for what we consider good or moral?
That's a historical matter, Joshua. I'm not sure what the point of the creation was, but I do hesitate to say that the point of it now is to motivate people. If we go back to what Chris said that the point of the afterlife is to be able to punish injustice. That's not the same thing as saying that people's motivation to act well is simply to avoid hell. I think most people's motivation to act well isn't to avoid punishment, but more to do with being the kind of person they want to envision themselves to be.
It's kind of to not be a jerk, first and foremost, we would hope.
Yeah, to not be a jerk, to set a sense of what kind of decency one would like to embody and to move from there. So although I'm not religious, I teach a lot of Christians here in South Carolina, and they don't talk about their moral motivation as being to avoid hell. It has to do with gratitude toward God or trying to emulate Jesus or something more positive than that, which I think actually brings their motivations closer to the motivations that people who aren't religious have.
Before I come to Tish, I want to get to a few more of your comments about the nature of hell, including from some of you who come from a variety of faith traditions. Here's what Sally left in our inbox.
I'm a firm backer or a believer in redemption. So I figure if there's hell, that's God's way of doing whatever it takes to get people to change. Which also means that if there is such a place, it's not a permanent residence for anybody.
Sally, thanks for calling and sharing your thoughts with us. Tish Warren Harrison, let me come to you now. What is your belief in the afterlife? Do you believe in hell?
I believe in something like hell. I certainly do believe in judgment that in the Nicene Creed, it talks about that Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. I am open to something like Chris talked about, which historically in the tradition has been called annihilationism. I also am open to a more traditional understanding of hell in some sense. I mean, I believe that God allows those who want to reject God to do so. That, in other words, heaven I don't think is compulsory. And so I'm open to the idea that hell is a state of the soul of those who have turned away from God or walked away from love and light and goodness. And so I do believe there's a judgment. I do believe there's a hell. What exactly that's going to look like, what exactly the sort of metaphysics of that are, I'm a little bit agnostic about. So I'm open to there being some mystery around the specifics, but I believe God is a God of justice and mercy, and we hold those together. So because of the scriptural witness, I'm open to some notion of something like hell.
Tish, what role does the afterlife, does a belief in hell in particular, play in your ministry, in the ways you think about Christianity? What's the practical impact of it?
Yeah, that's a great question. So hell is not something that I spend a lot of time talking about. It's not something that I certainly hope that Christians don't use this as a place of fear or to scare people. It's sometimes something that my congregation will ask questions about, but not super commonly. The most common questions I hear are from, as you said earlier, people who don't believe in hell, who may misunderstand the idea of hell or just have sort of a pop culture kind of understanding of hell, and they're annoyed by it. So they want to know, how can a good God have something like hell? Or people who have loved ones who are dying or have died and want to talk about the idea of the afterlife. But I do think that it the notion of God as judge, God that sees the weak, that sees those who oppress the weak, that cares about morality where there's eternal consequences, I think that does inform the notion of ethics that we kind of embody as Christians. The idea that even if no one sees, even if there are no consequences kind of earthly, if you can sort of get away with harming others, that there's still intrinsic meaning to morality outside of just the meaning that one assigns to a given action.
Let's get to a few more of your comments. Joe wrote on our Facebook page, "Raised Jewish, I used to believe hell was a real place we went to after death. Since renouncing my faith, I've come to believe the Old Testament's authors probably intended to poetically portray the hell that resides in the mortal world and in our minds." Ashton tweeted, "I live in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a bastion of the modern evangelical church. I myself was raised in the evangelical church. My eyes were open to the Unitarian perspective when I stumbled upon the Netflix Carlton Pearson biopic, Come Sunday." We also heard from Thomas in Blacksburg, Virginia, who said something that a lot of our listeners expressed. Here's what Thomas left in our inbox.
"I'm an atheist. I have been for most of my life, and a lot of that has to do with the fact that the Hellfire and Brimstone sermon is so popular in my part of the world. Kind of turned me off of religion in general. I feel that if you're going to be a good person, you shouldn't do it out of some sense of obligation or even fear, even worse."
Thomas, I appreciate you calling in. Thanks very much for sharing that with us. Chris, would you respond to Todd, this idea of obligation and fear?
Well, actually, I tend to agree with much of what he said. Firstly, it is true that many atheists and others who reject Christianity have done so, at least by their own admission, because of the traditional doctrine of hell. And so part of what motivates me to share what I think is the biblical view of hell is because I think that it's something that better resonates with the natural fear we all have of death and of ceasing to be. Secondly, I think he's right. I don't think that it's fear of hell that should motivate Christians to behave well, because after all, the Christian worldview teaches that all of us are guilty of sin that deserves the punishment of hell, and no amount of doing well after we've been saved, no amount of doing good will change that and earn us salvation. And so I think that what hell can do is it can tap into that natural fear we have of death and of ceasing to be. We all want to live forever. That's why so many non-Christians even are investing in technologies to extend human life and achieve immortality through technology. So I think it can do that. But when it comes to what motivates us to do good, I think it should be the gratitude that stems from knowing that God in His grace has saved us and come to earth in a human form in order to die on our behalf. That is, I think, what motivates us to do good.
Professor May, what's wrong with the idea of hell, though? I mean, in our society in America, we have this concept of law and punishment. If you commit a crime and you are caught, you will be adjudicated through the criminal justice system and could face punishment for it. If punishment is okay in a secular sense, what's wrong with punishment in a religious sense?
Well, I think one of the things that would be wrong with it would be the idea that there's something that you're going to experience, or I'm not talking about the annihilationist view, but something you're going to experience as torment forever. And it's hard to imagine what one could do so that's so evil in this life that one would endure punishment forever, if we really think about how long forever is.
Well, but I hear you, but I feel like this is a little selective. I mean, why is it? It seems like we have multiple standards, though, don't we, Professor?
I think when people step back and reflect on what people deserve and don't deserve, it would be rare that someone would deserve an eternal torment.
Lisa, how do you see this in terms of our views of eternal torment and whether it's ever deserved? What do you find in terms of the way we engage with that idea?
Yeah, I mean, I've been sitting here biting my tongue. I feel like we need to back up a little bit and talk about one of the problems that sort of conservative traditional Christianity has in America right now, which is that it's very, you know, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, right? That is the way to heaven. And damnation or separation from God comes from not believing that Jesus Christ is one's savior, right? But we live in a culture right now that values diversity and pluralism, and there's been a huge LGBTQ movement among young people, and all of those cultural forces have made us reprioritize things so that, you know, when you send your kid to college and your kid has a Muslim roommate or a Jewish roommate or a gay roommate, a roommate who is not by the book, according to scripture, Christian, are you going to damn that person to hell because of their beliefs? And I think that that is the fundamental problem with hell, not whether it's motivating you to be good or preventing you somehow to be bad. It's that the mechanism for getting there, I think especially among millennials and people younger than that, is flawed, is fundamentally flawed. They don't want their friends to go to hell because of where they were raised or the culture that they were raised in or the way they are. And that seems completely unjust. And I think people really are railing about against that. I mean, if you look at the survey numbers, you see that 70-odd% of Americans believe in heaven, but only 50-odd% of them believe in hell. And that's a rejection of, you know, a God rejecting people for who they are.
Yeah, I was just going to ask you about that, Lisa. According to Pew Research Center, 58% of Americans believe in hell, 72% believe in heaven, and Pew has also found that religious affiliation has been dropping in this country. About 83% of Americans were affiliated with a religion back in 2007. By 2014, that had dropped to 77%.
Yeah, once again, it's this sort of dislike among young people for labels and categories and defining, and you're in and you're out and you're like me and you're not like me. I mean, kids, you know, millennials and younger really don't like to talk about themselves and each other that way. And so traditional Christianity, as it's been practiced in America for the last, you know, forever, is too confining. And so people are looking for ways to believe in God that are looser and less conformist than that. And that's why, you know, the number of Christians, I think, is falling, and the number of people who believe in, you know, higher power, something nonspecific, or alternative religions is growing.
Let me get to a few more of your comments before we pause. Scott tweeted, "I am an atheist. I do think that some forms of life have an energy core, a soul. Energy can't be destroyed, so it must go somewhere upon death. Where? I don't know." Would love to get an answer to that question, and also to the notion of this popularity of the idea of hell. We know that it's not popular, but what if it's right? What if we're beginning to lead believers away from the path that would lead them out of damnation? What then? Stay close.
Are we going into another recession? Does anybody know for sure? No, they don't. And if they say they do, they are lying. I'm Stacey Vanek Smith, co-host of The Indicator from Planet Money. Every day, we give you an economics crash course in 10 minutes or less. That's The Indicator from Planet Money.
Erica tweeted, "Atheist here. I'm curious what your guests and other hell believers think about atonement. Can sinners atone for their wrongs and go to heaven? And if so, how does that bring justice to those who were harmed?" Chris, how would you respond to Erica?
I would respond by saying, no, I don't think human beings can atone for their own sins, because all that would be is a sinner atoning for his or her own sins. I think only the sinless blood of Christ, God incarnate, who lived a perfect life of perfect obedience, both active and passive, I think only the death of that kind of person can atone for the sins of people. And notice that what he did to atone for sins was he stood in our place by dying for us. He didn't stand in our place in order to be tormented forever. And that's yet another reason why I think that conditional immortality makes a lot of biblical sense.
Tish, what do you think?
Yeah, I would agree. I mean, certainly Christians believe strongly in the notion of atonement, but it's not that we atone for ourselves. We are sinful people, and the scripture talks about the wages of sin as death. That way, the word wages is interesting there, because it's something you earn. It's something you even work for. And so I think that is why we turn to the mercy of Jesus, is that Jesus was the one who atones for us.
Chris, I wonder how much of our current views on hell and damnation and redemption may have to do with, for lack of a better term, just kind of Christian literacy. I mean, there have been surveys that show that the people who tend to know the most in just a quiz about the Bible are the least religious, are atheists and agnostics. There's, you know, you can go in terms of the Old Testament God or the New Testament God and ask people, well, does God delight in punishing, you know, sinners? And there may be people who don't know that the Bible actually says in the New Testament that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like, that's the whole point of the cross. How much of this do you think just involves better biblical scholarship, Christians being better students of their own book?
I think that's a lot of it. Unfortunately, I think there's rampant biblical illiteracy in the church, including amongst conservative evangelicals like myself, who ostensibly, you know, purport to have the most biblical literacy as compared to, say, progressive or liberal streams of Christianity. So I do think that's part of it. But to be perfectly honest, I don't think that it takes biblical scholarship in order to understand the biblical message about hell. Tish, I think it was just mentioned a moment ago, Romans 6:23, which says the wages of sin is death. And I don't think that's code language. I think that's pretty straightforward. We could look at the most famous verse in all of the Bible, John 3:16, in which Jesus or John, the author, says that God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And of course, Jesus says in Matthew 10:28 that we should fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So I think a plain, straightforward reading of Scripture leads to a proper understanding of hell. I don't think it takes biblical scholarship, but it does take reading our Bibles and being familiar with them.
Andrea tweeted, anyone who believes in hell, like anyone who doesn't, needs to recognize that what they hold is a belief, not a fact. Faith is faith, not knowledge. Lisa, what about that? The kind of changing way in which we're viewing faith and belief and fact and these notions that are starting to get a different look. It has a societal impact, I think.
Definitely. I mean, I think one of the reasons, as I was saying earlier, that people like to believe in heaven and they like less to believe in hell is that heaven is nice and fun. And, you know, in the most popularized versions, which are obviously not scriptural, but sort of cultural, you know, it's a place where you can get everything you want without any side effects, right? So you can eat all you want and not get fat. You can have your best friend there. You can play the musical instrument that you always wished that you could play, but you can't.
And play it like actually a virtuoso.
Right.
Right.
You can, you know, you can have as many puppies as you want and you never have to take them out for a walk. Like, it's all, it's all everything you ever wanted and none of the bad stuff, right? And that is the contemporary tradition yearning for heaven. And I think, you know, we're consumers. We like nice stuff. We like stuff to happen fast. We like it to be easy. And so these ideas of heaven really appeal to us. You know, I think of the movie Defending Your Life. I also think about the Alice Siebold novel, The Lovely Bones, in which a girl gets terribly murdered and she goes up to heaven and it's just like Disneyland, right?
Yeah.
It's so fun, even though she's struggling. And I think actually that real religion, which is what your guests are talking about today, is much more demanding than that. And it requires a kind of discipline and a kind of struggle with ideas that are in opposition to each other, right? So the Bible doesn't actually offer a consistent view of much of anything. You have to, if you're a religious person, if you're a faithful person, if you're a scripture reader, you have to struggle through these contradictory verses,
right,
and figure out what they mean.
Well that's kind of what I hate to cut you short. I know our time is limited, but I wanted to put that to Professor May. That's kind of what I'm wondering is this idea that we're rethinking hell. I wonder if that creates other challenges. I mean, you know, I understand that the idea is not very palatable, and clearly more people want to believe in heaven than believe in hell, but faith is not a blank check. We talk a lot about the story where Jesus said, "Let he among you who has no sin cast the first stone," but the woman who was at risk of being stoned, Jesus also said, "Go and sin no more." Like, there seems to be a potential ethical problem when you focus on the happy outcome and not on the rules that get you to that happy outcome. Jesus spoke on that, too. Might we be writing ourselves too blank a check there?
Well, I think it's easy to, well, I guess it's natural to want to have the good stuff and not to look at the bad stuff or not to want to be engaged in the bad stuff. And morality, however we conceive it, right, certainly requires us here and there to do things that we would rather not do. But it seems to me that to have an image of who one wants to be, which would be positive, and to want to live up to that image, which is also positive, even if it's a struggle, doesn't mean that we've got to sort of join the eternal happy place, right? What it means, right, is that when we act, we don't have to be motivated simply by fear, and I think most of us are not motivated simply by fear. That when we act morally, when we try to achieve our better selves, it's because we have a positive vision, right? Not because there's something that we want that's just going to be great, but rather because we see ourselves or want to see ourselves in a certain light and struggle to get there.
Lisa, what is your sense of where this debate might be going from here?
I mean, I think that this question of whether salvation is through Jesus or some other way is a very, very live question, even among Christians today. And Christianity has sort of broadened, like, the spectrums of kinds of belief that Christians, people who call themselves Christians, hold, is quite broad. And there's all kinds of flexibility in there, you know. You can say, yes, salvation is through Jesus, but God decides and God doesn't judge whether you're a Christian or not.
Lisa Miller, contributing editor at New York Magazine. Her book is called Heaven, Our Enduring Fascination with the Afterlife. Lisa, thanks for talking to us.
So happy to be here.
Professor Todd May, who teaches philosophy at Clemson and is the philosophical consultant for The Good Place. Professor May, thank you.
It was my pleasure.
Chris Date, an independent theologian with the Rethinking Hell Ministry. Thanks, Chris.
Appreciate you having me.
And Tish Harrison Warren, a priest in the Anglican Church of North America. Thanks, Tish.
Thank you so much.
Gabe Bullard is 1A's digital director and produced today's program. It was edited by Miranda Fulmore. You can learn more about our entire staff online at the1a.org/staff. This program comes to you from WAMU, part of American University in Washington, distributed by NPR. Until we meet again, I'm Joshua Johnson. Thanks for listening. This is 1A.